You know what, you guys? There's some room right here, and I'm going to set this right here. So thanks, you guys. No, you're fine. Last week, I started talking about the invitation that we have to respond to God in light of the question, who is it that you are searching for? That the disciples hear when they come rushing to the tomb looking for Jesus. And the invitation is to walk in fellowship with God in such a way that we are connected at a profound level. And that is something that comes as a result of our life in God through Christ. And so I started off talking about that idea last week that in a sense we're invited through Christ to be in a relationship with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit, that we might have some measure and hopefully a large measure of connection and intimacy with God, that He would actually speak to us and we would be able to respond. And we talked about that a whole lot. And so what I want to do tonight is, rather than rehash what I talked about last week, is talk about the fact that I think that we as people of faith have to learn to respond to God in some of the unique ways in which He has wired us. And that one of the greatest challenges for people who long to have intimacy with God and His people and be able to live the kind of life that He describes that is true of His disciples is that we would hear from God and be able to respond to Him and discover our pathway through this life. We are called to respond to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit in Jesus and with Christ. And it's a function of our life in God. And so I have a question for you tonight. How do you hear and respond to the voice of God? How do you uniquely hear and respond to the voice of God in your life? Because I quoted last week this idea from Oswald Chambers when he says that we act as if, as Christians, knowing and hearing the voice of God and knowing and being able to obey and know the will of God is something that is difficult for us. But he says for people who have God's Spirit dwelling within them, who live in concert with His Word and are part of the fellowship of faith of people who are seeking to follow God, knowing and doing the will of God ought not be difficult. Not knowing and not doing God's will is what ought to be difficult. In John 10, like I mentioned last week, Jesus makes a declarative statement. He says, "My sheep, what? Hear My voice." He doesn't say, "If My sheep learn how to pray in this technique, then they will be more effective to responding to the voice of God." He just simply says it's a reality. Those who are called according to My name, those who live amongst My flock, know My voice. It's just reality. And so one of the things that has happened is I have grown in my life with God, is that I have sought more and more to make myself available to God and to hear and to believe that He's actually speaking so that I might respond. And yet I think a lot of us go through life pretty confused about the ways in which God might speak to us. And I think that's a total drag. And I'm not saying that when God speaks, He speaks in a way that is incontrovertible. You know what I'm saying? That there's not room for you or your doubt. Because I think one of the things that's unique about the Hebrew God is that He loves an honest question. That all through Scriptures, you see people of faith wrestling with God in His faith, asking Him questions, saying why, saying how could you, or what does this mean, or I don't want to. And yet we have this picture of faith that says it's something different. And so how do we hear from God and in integrity and in obedience learn to respond to Him? Well, one of the things that I want to suggest is that I think as people of faith in the church, I don't know that we've been trained all that well to discern and to hear the voice of God. And so one of the things I want to do tonight is get into a very nuts and bolts discussion about the different way God wires us as human beings to respond to Him. The different pathway that are both a product of how we've been created and the ways in which we've been nurtured that allow for us to respond to God in significant ways. And I want to suggest tonight that there are four ways. Okay? And you know what the reality is? There's probably 10. And I picked four, and there are four that I like. You may not like them. And so I may even suggest a couple extra at the end. But one of the things that I want to do is talk about the way that God speaks to us through the very creation of who we are. Okay? What is your pathway to God? How does God speak to you and reveal Himself to you? That question might alone be disorienting for some of you. The pastor tells me how God speaks. The scriptures tell me how God speaks. Well, maybe those things are true. But there's also a place for how God's wired us to respond to God. And so I'm going to suggest tonight that there are four different ways that people generally tend to be wired to respond to God. And as you listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen for things that resonate inside you, okay? Sometimes when God is speaking to us, and this is one of the things that we're trying to do tonight, we're trying to listen to God so that we might be able to respond, right? Right? That's why we're here. We're hopefully God's speaking to us. And so what I want you to do is listen. And we've been trained in church to listen where? With our heads. And to evaluate information. But I'm going to suggest that we listen with our bodies, by our posture. Sometimes I speak and you all do this. That's listening, right? And sometimes you're like this. And that's listening with your body. We listen with our hearts. We listen with our heads. It's very significant. And we listen relationally, don't we? We think about the people who are sitting around us and what it might be meaning for them in any given moment. Or what does this say about who I am and how I relate to God? You see what I'm saying? And so I want to posture, in as much as it's possible for us, of openness and responsiveness to God. And I want you to listen for some kind of, or open yourself to God for some kind of quickening. Have you ever heard that word? The idea that something begins to happen in you that makes you go, oh, I'm getting excited or I'm getting defensive. Usually that means something's going on and that God's speaking. Okay, so that I'm going to suggest these things and I just want you to listen responsively. Will you try to do that with me tonight? Okay, one of the first ways that I'd like to suggest that we often connect to God as individuals is cognitively. There are some of us in here who are very wired to be people of our mind. How many of you feel like you are people in your mind? That you're very thoughtful? Oh, come on, there's more of you than that. You're thinking about it. That's awesome. Your experience of life is generally centered in your mind. You experience phenomena and you process them cognitively. You are pulling up information and trying to make rational judgments about what this might mean. And you're comparing it to other pieces of information that you have about the way reality works. And by assembling enough information, you paint a picture of the world. It is the default of our culture to be cognitive, especially in the church for the last century. We have gone whole hog into this way of experiencing, at least in evangelical Protestantism of the late 20th century. Okay, you with me on that? Now, there's charismatic circles where that's totally not true. There's all kinds of expressions of faith where these overgeneralizations do not work at all. Okay? But one of the ways that you engage, or the primary way that you engage cognitively, is through the acquisition of knowledge. You experience God by learning and accumulating information and, in a sense, connecting the dots. You know what? This is my primary path. This is, I most often engage with God and get to my heart through my head. When I was in college, I was a brand new follower of Christ, and I was hired on the staff of a church named Colonial Presbyterian Church, and they had this summer internship program, and they were trying to train young men and women to go into full-time or some kind of ministry, whatever it looks like. And the mornings were amazing, because what they would do is they'd invite men and women, pastors, leaders from all over the city, and they would come in, and every Tuesday and Thursday morning, it'd be a two-hour seminar on some aspect of theology. And I remember as a young person just trying to get a grip on what I understood Christianity to be and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, just to sit there and drink in information and knowledge was like oxygen. I just had this hungry mind that was constantly trying to figure out how life worked. And I, you know, read existentialism thinking I was cool as a junior in high school. And I was into all this stuff. And just to sit there and be the recipient of somebody's learning and knowledge, it was just like, you know, it was amazing. And I continued to find myself in churches where the predominant gifting of the leaders were teaching gifts. Because it was so significant for me, I just wanted to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And I still feel that way all the time. If you go into my office, it's just chock full of books. And there are some of you out there that are even more hungry. I mean, there's a number of us that connect to God in this way when all of a sudden you open your eyes and there's this world that's come clear through information. And it's significant. In fact, most of our churches are set up in this format, right? We have an education-based format for church. Because as a function of modernity and the whole push towards scientific rationalism, the church has decided, well, that's how we deal with issues of faith. We deal with them cognitively. And for someone like me, that's outstanding. Now the problem is it's marginalized an enormous segment of the population who aren't like that. And I want to talk about those too. But for me, it's like, okay, sorry. Most churches, Sunday, what? Well, kids go to Sunday? Yeah, right. Okay, I've got a podium. I'm standing up here. You're all looking at me. I'm talking. Professorial, education, teach, you know, okay. So we acknowledge it, it's reality, but it's not the only way that we connect to God, is it? It's one way. Okay, Scripture really affirms this, though, that there's a sense in which when you search the Scriptures, there's this whole sense of coming to a knowledge of who God is. Just let me read some things just from Psalms on the idea of teach me your ways. This is from Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior and my hope is in you all day long. So there's a sense in which as followers of God, we are looking to the ultimate teacher to show us the way. Jesus shows up in what capacity? Rabboni. He calls disciples to follow him. And the problem is if we were in that model, you'd all follow me around all week. Boy, that'd be a sight. Okay, so we do it here, but the idea scripturally is it's a way of life. You're being shown a way, and information and knowledge is part of that. Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Psalm 119, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. With my lips I shall recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Teach me your ways. Philippians 1:9, this is one of my favorite passages. It's this great passage where Paul is praying for the church at Philippi. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and he says this. I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing, what? In your knowledge and in your understanding. So in this particular teaching, what Paul is saying is love. And in partnership with love, a greater depth of knowledge and understanding. Why? For I want you to understand what really matters. Knowledge and understanding for the purpose of matching our lives to God's ultimate reality. That we might understand what really matters. That you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. that you may always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this brings much glory and praise to God our Father. Okay, so the purpose of knowledge, a right life, a right orientation and relationship to God. And so I want to ask a question. For people who are wired cognitively, what is the gift that those of us who are wired cognitively bring to the church at large? I'm asking. It's been a while since I've done this, so. Come on. Okay, so dissemination of information. Great, thanks, Canada. Come on. What else? What other things do people who operate cognitively bring to the body that are significant? Teaching? Perspectives? Great.
Good checks and balances, maybe?
Checks and balances in what sense?
Just checking whoever's teaching.
Good. So in other words, so this ability to measure what we are experiencing and doing against something outside ourselves, the Word of God, the tradition of the church over time. Good. Anything else? Discernment. Excellent. And what do you mean by that? Right. To be able to judge, to make a judgment over what's happening. A sense of guidance. I mean, these are all really important things. Now, let me ask you this. What dangers do people who are very cognitive bring to the church? Judgment, absolutely. Why? Because we know it all. And the rest of you who think you do, you're totally annoying. Because we know. Right? Okay, lack of emotion. We become disembodied heads. Walking around, acquiring information about the way reality works. What else? Cynicism. Great. That's very true. Arrogance. Okay. What? Autonomism, meaning isolation. I'm sorry. That everyone can be the same. Yeah. Well, I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but I think when information becomes the goal, it can be very divisive. Either you agree with me or you don't agree with me. Okay? So what's the goal for people who respond to God in this cognitive way? What does maturity look like for those of us that are wired in this manner? Knowledge towards the end called wisdom. That we respond to God. Wisdom is knowledge that has been hard won through experience. And it's born out in relationship. See, what are the Psalms saying? Teach me whose ways? Your ways. Not information for information's sake. Information for the purpose of growing in depth and intimacy with God and each other. And I think that's sometimes where the church has lost its way. Information for information's sake is just asinine. In fact, it's deathly. It kills. What's he say? The letter of the law kills. Spirit of the law gives life. And so people who are cognitively wired, it's incumbent upon us to respond and to look to God for the spirit of who God is. Okay, second pathway. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of us identify with the cognitive path now, having heard that? Come on, get them up. Good, thank you. Thank you. Okay, second one, and I'm going to use a word that I'm going to explain. I don't think it works all that well, but it's the best one I came up with. Ascetic, A-S-C-E-T-I-C. And the idea of ascesis is practices or a training that goes on. And people who are ascetic, we have this image of people who deny themselves. And I think there's a sense in which that is true, but the sense in which I'm using this is that people who are ascetic center their experience of life in their will. Okay, if cognitively those of us who are here are located in our heads, ascetics are located in their will, and they engage primarily by doing something. There are many of you out there whose primary experience of God is when you actually get out of this environment, which is just like, enough talking. Can we go do something? In other words, you primarily connect to God and other people in the actual going out and doing something. Working out your faith with fear and trembling. You experience God by serving others. In fact, there's even something masochistic about the way in which you enjoy denying yourself. Or can be. I have to admit, this one's hard for me. People who are ascetic tend to be very pragmatic. What is pragmatism? Practical. So what? Does it work? Very, very concerned with issues of justice and mercy. And maybe surprisingly, hospitality. Is there space? Like I said, oftentimes can be frustrated by talking. You know, I think this issue is one of the most significant issues that we've got to deal with, both as a church. Well, I think every one of these things are significant, so I don't need to prioritize them. Wade Bradshaw has this to say. He says, he's talking about the need for another reformation, a postmodern reformation, and this is what he says theologically about that. The first Reformation was a rediscovery of the theology of Paul. Okay, the first Reformation was a rediscovery of the theology of Paul, of God's grace given freely to holy, undeserving sinners. He goes on to say, a second postmodern Reformation will require the complementary, not exclusionary, but complementary rediscovery of the theology of James, that faith always works. You know what he's saying? The first Reformation was a rediscovering of grace, of God's love and mercy towards holy, undeserving sinners. But we need a second postmodern Reformation where those of us in the church actually begin to be present in the world around us in significant ways. One of my favorite authors is this guy named Leslie Newbegin. He talks about the heresy of election. And election is this theological term where some people say we are God's chosen people. And one of the ways, and the rest of you aren't, and one of the things that Newbegin says that has been badly misinterpreted is this idea of being elected to privilege. In other words, some people are set apart for privilege, in other words, being God's people, and we're here going, yeah, bless me, bless me, bless me. And what Newbegin says is that we're not elected to privilege, we're elected to service. In other words, God sets apart a people for the purpose of serving the world. We are blessed in order that we might bless. It's instrumental. You know what I mean? We become the instrument of blessing. And I think this is what this aesthetic thing is getting at. There's a sense in which we receive for the purpose of then going out and blessing the world around us and not just continuing to hoard these things for ourselves. Like I said, the scriptures affirm this too. James chapter 2. Verses 14 to 17. You guys have probably heard this before. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm, eat well. But then don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith doesn't show itself by good deeds. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. And he goes on. I challenge you to read it. It's a very challenging passage. And the people whose main pathway to God is that God moves them in their will and they have to respond. They have to do something. What gift does this do people who are aesthetic bring to the church? Service. Service, absolutely. Hospitality, Nathaniel, what?
Evangelism.
Say again?
Evangelism.
I saw you, Aaron. Evangelism, in other words, wanting to get out and talk, and not only just speak, but live the good news. Demonstrating the reality of the kingdom of God. That's good. Yeah, David.
Initiation of action.
Initiation of action, that's good. Yeah, I wrote down service and reminding. Remember that passage where Jesus, that part of the story where Jesus says, you know, he basically disrobes and gets down on his knees and starts washing his disciples' feet? He says, listen, if you would be the greatest in my kingdom, this is what it looks like. And so people like this offer us a reminder of the ethos or the economy of Jesus' kingdom, that we're called to die to ourselves and serve. And our what's the danger of folks like this?
Martyrdom.
Boy, that's true. Good, Lacey. Legalism.
Burnout.
Pride. Yeah.
Lack of emphasis on grace.
Can be a shallowness. In what sense? Okay, so in the rush around to different things, there can be a lack of depth there. That's good. I put pride, having a tough time discerning which things are worth our attention, becoming overwhelmed, resentful. What's the goal, or what does maturity look like for people who are aesthetic? Christ-likeness. Christ had this amazing ability to engage and to serve and preserve a sense of grace and love. It was magnetic. Okay, third means expressive. This is for the artist out there. There's a number of you who center your experience of life in your spirit and in your emotions, and it works itself out in your body. You've just got to, but it starts down deep inside here. And the way in which it manifests itself may not be active, it may be creative, it may be writing, it may be all kinds of different things, but you are engaged with God primarily by creating and feeling and expressing. There's an artistic side to you, even if you don't have any physical manifestation of your creativity. There's a sense in which if cognitives are incredibly linear, artists, creatives, expressives are more nonlinear, experiential, full-orbed, holistic. They see the whole thing. And they take it in ways that are very significant because they're very open to life. This is my next dominant thing for me. In fact, one of the things that's very sad about the history of the church in the last three centuries is that as we became more cognitive, people who are creative became more and more and more and more marginalized. And then as the church in the last 20 years has tried to re-engage with the arts, my opinion as an artist is the church has just simply wanted the church artist to create propaganda and not art. And so I think, not to be rude, but I think the church is filled with really bad art. Uncomfortable silence and nods from a number of you. Someone's going, thank you for saying that. And you know what? And I don't mean to say that in a judgmental way. I think we're trying to find our way. And this is a very important and missing voice for us. You know, the scriptures really affirm this as well. In fact, I would say that when God empowered many of the writers of the scripture, he empowered artists. It's not that God says, hey, here's a scripture about being creative. The scriptures are creative. It's filled with laments and poetry and stories. I mean, these are people who opened themselves to God and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill them, and in some weird union produced the scriptures that fully honored who they were and the Spirit's work in them. The prophets were that way as well. The scriptures that we have are a collection of the writings of the people of God inspired by the Holy Spirit over time. And I'm just convinced that these things are full of creative blood. But Psalm 150 gets at the core of what drives expressive people. All creation becomes fodder for your experience of life in God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His heavenly dwelling. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Creation, okay? Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise Him His unequaled greatness. Praise Him with the blast of the trumpet. Praise Him with lyre and harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that lives sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. In other words, all creation, everything is available. As God's creative and expressive show of love, we then receive and open ourselves and respond back. The gift of the church, at least in my experience, is artists and creatives and expressives inspire us. They tell us not how it is, but how it might be. And what it's like. They actually humanize life. How many people have seen a film in the last week? I don't mean gone to the theater. I mean you've watched a movie somewhere in the last week. How many have watched two? Just keep your hands up. Three. Four. Five. See, now people are getting uncomfortable because they think there's something wrong. And I think something's right. In other words, we are people that long for story and creativity, and oftentimes our life just sucks it out of us. And we think that God is marginalized to the side of creativity, and He's not. He's generating it. And the hunger that we have to be formed in that way is, I think, an outflow of the Spirit's presence, seeking to connect with us every part of who we are. And even if you're totally cognitive, you appreciate people like this because they remind you that life has color. What dangers do people who function in this way pose to themselves and to others? Oftentimes, self-absorption. Creativity is challenging. Pessimism and real issues with melancholy. Because when you're that wide open, you're open to everything. And it hurts. And one of the things I think that's really bad about Christian art currently is it's all the good and none of the bad because we are shiny, happy people. But art is the process of responding to the reality that we face and dealing with it openly and honestly. The goal or the mature person who is expressive is full of joy, not at the exclusion of other things, but also has a great depth and an ability to be empathetic to the world around them. Okay, I need to keep moving. Last one. Some of you out there are very contemplative people. Your experience of life is centered in your soul. And you have weight in your soul. The Hebrew term for the glory of God is kavod, which literally translated means weightiness. God's glory is weighty. And for people who are contemplative, they are enthralled by the weightiness of God, and they take on that weightiness in their desire to connect at that level. You engage primarily through your body and through practices, doing things that provide space for you to connect to God. You know, it's interesting. In our culture, there is an incredibly, I would say, ravenous hunger for this kind of reality. People dying to experience God in significant ways and being willing to do things like fast, pray, even if they've never done it before, go on pilgrimages. Because we want an embodied faith and we want to perceive something transcendent and outside ourselves. Scriptures affirm this. In fact, if you ever want just a fun little experiment, search the scriptures for the word desert. Desert is a place, is often used as purification, where people who are hungry for God, God calls them out of comfort into the desert for a time of refinement and purification so that we might actually see and receive God more purely. And it's beautiful and it is awesome. And we think of this time in our lives, these sufferings, they just suck, don't they? No. It's God pulling us into a place of greater depth and intimacy than we could attain ourselves. And some of you just live there all the time because you're contemplative. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Intensely relationship-oriented people. You know, cognitives seek to comprehend God. Contemplatives seek to apprehend God. You understand the difference? To apprehend is to behold. To comprehend is to contain. Okay? Gift to the church, and I'm just moving on here rather than asking. I think people who are contemplative have a real ability to be. To simply be. My wife is a person like this. I mean, she struggles like everybody else, but she really has this deal where she just needs God and really carves out space to develop intimacy. I also think that people who spend a lot of time apprehending God become what they behold. And so they often are very loving people because we serve and know a loving God. And so the more we apprehend God, the more we are transformed into His likeness, which is love. Dangers, isolation, independence. You bring a great gift to us. We need you. The goal and path, the place of maturity for you is in greater intimacy with God and with others. And in mirroring God, you know, Moses goes up onto the mountain, and when he comes back, his face reflects God's glory. You remind us what God looks like. It's really a great thing. Okay, those are the four things. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where of those, and there might be more, nature might be one, you might be hyper-relational, so you really connect with God through people, but of the four that I've offered, where are you? Where do you engage? Where's the primary path in which God speaks to you? Because you need to develop that. You need to marshal resources and let other people know so that you can be accountable. Because folks, if all these things aren't operative in our community, we are impoverished. We are missing out. And those of us who are cognitive will run all over the place. Yeah? Right. So where do you engage? Okay, real quick. Cognitive? Ascetic? Great. Expressive? This makes me so happy. Contemplative? It's awesome. Confused? Absolutely. Yeah! Woo! Absolutely. Because here's the reality, and this is what I want to end on. The reality is that we all need all of them, yeah? We don't get to live in isolation. But we also need each other to do those things. And so what I want to suggest to you is one of those things you just were like, that's me. And one of those you were like, ugh. Okay, one is where you're engaged and one is where you're transformed. So what I want to suggest to you is you've got a main path that's going to be easy for you to hear and respond to, and you've got some work to do. For me, it's cognitive, and where I need to grow is in the ascetic. And if I'm going to be transformed, I have to get out of my comfort zone and begin to do some things that stretch me to follow Jesus, because Jesus just doesn't let me sit in my comfort zone, you guys. He doesn't. He pulls me right out of it and says, what? Follow me. What's he say? Follow me. Right. Right. Okay. Where is your invitation tonight? How do you respond to the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are infinitely loving. You set the universe in its place. No one is more cognitive than you are. No one has a grasp of the nature of reality more than you do. And so you manifest yourself as a servant. And we need that, Lord. We want to imitate you in that. You are a creative God whose creation just calls forth the reality of your love. We want to mirror your creativity. Lord, you are beautiful beyond description. We long to behold you. As Mike said, Jesus, we are confused. Lord, would you speak to your sheep? Would you tell us how to respond to you and empower us to risk in our discipleship that we would follow you. Jesus, all these things we pray in your name, wholly dependent on you. Amen.